My name is Pastor Brad Bigney. I serve as the senior pastor here at Grace Fellowship, and it is my joy to lead and to teach and to serve and to shepherd. We're so glad you've joined us for worship today. Whether you're here at Florence or meeting with us at the Newport campus, we're so glad our church family right now is studying one of the best books in all the Bible, the book of Romans. You've caught us in a series going through the book of Romans, and today we're going to be jumping into Romans chapter 5, where we're going to begin to dig down into two of the richest verses, just two little verses today that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 5. But leading up to it, I want you to get some of the context leading up to these two verses. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, and I hope you have a Bible with you, or a little iPhone that has the Bible on it, or an iPad, or an iPod, or iSomething. Because I want you to see this stuff for yourself and be able to mark it and be able to go back to it and become familiar with God's word. Romans chapter 4, beginning verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of, say it, faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. See, for anything to be sure, folks, for anything to be stable, for anything to be something that cannot be taken away or changed, it cannot be based on us. The reason it can be sure is it's by faith and it's according to grace, so that the promise that God would save people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, the promise that God would send a Messiah, one to solve our biggest problem, one to crush Satan's head, one to set us free, that promise is based on faith and grace. That's why it can be sure, that the promise might be sure. To all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us. He's saying this righteousness that Abraham got by faith is the same righteousness you can get by faith. It's not just for Abraham and this righteousness, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for each other. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the joys that you give us in people. We thank you for music and singing. We thank you for so many things. But God, right now we want to acknowledge, were we to gather together today without your word, we would be wasting our time. No other person has words that can change me. No other person has life, has grace, has hope. We are coming now to that place where we find hope, where we find power, where we find grace. Speak, oh God, through your word. Use your word. Change us by your word. Make this more than a Bible study, more than just a sermon. More than just words on the page. Oh God, meet with us. Speak to us. Change us. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, we talked about how can you get right with God, which is basically what it's all about. In case you've gotten lost in the midst of church and programs and stuff, it really is all about how can you get right with God? That's our biggest problem. That's the church's mission, helping people get right with God, connecting real people to a real God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. But there's confusion surrounding the answer to that question. Well, how can I get right with God? And we saw from Romans chapter 4 so clearly in verses 1 to 16 that God is telling us you don't get right with God by doing good works. You do not get right with God by performing religious rituals like baptism or circumcision or rosary or going to holy places or lighting candles or burning incense or confirmation or anything else. You don't get right with God through religious rituals, and you don't get right with God by trying to keep the law or the Ten Commandments. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can be made right with God. Amen. Only. Faith in Christ is what justifies you in the sight of God. Faith in Jesus Christ is what causes God to give his righteousness to you so that you're right in the sight of God. Your sin has been removed and the righteousness of Christ is applied to your account so that God can love you and accept you and adopt you and delight in you. Only in Christ. But here's the question I want us to answer today. As good as that is, let me ask you this. When you've been justified by faith, when you've been made right with the God of the universe, when that takes place, if you put your faith in Christ, and in that moment God justifies you, would anything be different in your life? Would you think differently? Would you act any differently? Would you feel any differently? Would anything be different? Now, don't hear me saying, woo! Are all your problems wiped out? You didn't have a job, now you have a job. You had cancer, now you don't have cancer. You had wild kids, now you got great kids. You had no money, now you have lots of money. Woo! All right, if that was true, I'd be on TV. That's where they do all that. This is the real world in a real local church using the Bible. Those aren't the things that are different, but listen to me. Something far better than all that mess is what's different. The answer we get back from Romans 5 is a resounding, echoing, reverberating, yes, 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 absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. When you've been made right with the God of the universe by faith in Christ, your life has radical changes. Very, very different. And in case you've lost sight of some of those differences, in the next 3 weeks, I want us to walk through slowly the first 11 verses of Romans 5. And I want to show you 6 radical changes that take place in a life who's been justified by faith. And today we're going to look at the first 3. The first 3 radical changes are packed into the first 2 verses. These first 2 verses of Romans 5 have 3 radical changes. We're going to look at those today. Here's the first. Number 1. When you have been made right with the God of the universe by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, justified by faith in Christ, here's the first change. You have
peace with God. Whereas before, you were at war.
You say, no, I wasn't. Yes, you were. You had camo on your face. You didn't know it. You were wearing fatigues. You didn't know it. The Bible says you were at war. You thought you were at war with other people and circumstances, things. Your biggest problem and your biggest conflict was a vertical conflict and a vertical problem. And very often that's what drove you to run through relationships the way you did and to run through money the way you did and to chase things the way you did, all the while not understanding your biggest problem was a God problem. And the biggest hostility you had was towards God. And the biggest alienation you had was towards God. And the biggest broken thing in your life was your brokenness in your relationship with God. You had no peace with God. And when you've been justified by faith in Christ, you have peace with God. And very often, it's not until you have that peace with God that there's any hope for peace on a horizontal level with anybody else in your life. Peace with God. Look at it in verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified. Now look at that phrase for a minute before we even get to the peace that I want to talk about. Having been justified is in the perfect tense. Having been justified. And the perfect tense is something completed in the past with ongoing effects in the present. Something completed. Justification, you are not working on this every day. If you're here and you're a Christian, you're not waking up every day working on your justification. It is done, completed in a moment. A transaction in a moment when you put your faith in Christ. God does it all. Hallelujah. But it's not one and done and gone. Enough of that. It's completed in the past with ongoing effects in the present. It never stops having an effect in the present. And he's about to tell us what some of those effects are. Some of those changes are. Some of those differences are. Having been justified by faith, we have, here's the first one, peace with God. Right now in your life, you may feel like you don't have peace with just about anybody. You've got a marriage that is filled with conflicts. You've got a work relationship that's conflict-oriented. You've got a relationship with your kids right now at the age they are that seems so conflict-oriented. Everywhere you turn, it seems like conflict. But listen to me. If you know Christ and you have faith in Christ, and you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God. Say, thank you, Lord. Peace with God. Peace with God. Peace with God. And notice something about this peace. It's not in the future that you will one day have this. It's not one day, someday, in the sweet by and by, this is something we're going to get. No. It starts the moment you trust Christ. It starts the moment you put your faith in Christ. Peace with God. Because notice, it's in the present tense. We have peace with God. Right now, it's yours. At this very moment, not just in heaven one day. You say, Brad, why is this peace such a big deal? Whatever. Oh, not whatever. It's such a big deal. And see, the reason you might not appreciate it, lots of times you don't appreciate what you have if you didn't know where you were before. The reason it's a big deal is the Bible teaches that you were an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. There was hostility between you and God. There was enmity. That's a word we don't use much, but it's in the Bible often. Enmity. If you look it up, it simply means rancor, hatred, hostility. We were at enmity with God. You were an enemy of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at this unpacked a little more, and I think you'll appreciate it more. In Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see our condition prior to Christ, prior to faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, go right. If you're in Romans, go right. Romans. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, remember? General Electric Power Company, GEPC. It's worth the price of admission right there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find Ephesians and look at it. Chapter 2, verse 13. Which, by the way, as great as Romans is, and it is great. Here's another great book, Ephesians. And of all the books in the Bible, this is the one I chose to memorize. I thought, if I'm going to be in prison one day, if I'm going to be cut off from my Bible one day, if that's where we're headed, and part of it's because Romans got 16 chapters. I didn't think I could do that. If I could have, I probably would have gone for that. But Ephesians is so rich. This is the book I've hidden in my heart. Ephesians, look at what it says, beginning of verse 13, chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near. How? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our, what? Peace. Who has made both one. When he talks about both, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Who's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh, here's that word, the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, listen to me. Law's not your friend. Law's not your friend. Law condemns you. Having abolished in his flesh the law of the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hostility, the rancor, the hatred. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. See, the unbeliever cannot experience genuine peace with God. Cannot. You can do a little religion. You can go to church. You can do some religious rituals. You can do all that and still not have peace with God. Happens all the time. The unbeliever cannot experience genuine peace with God. They don't know what we're talking about right here. Can't see it. Don't have it, can't get it. That's why Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And just picture, troubled sea. Well, we don't have sea here, but with all the rain we've had, you know, every body of water I pass, does it look pleasant and inviting? No, nasty, dirty, filled with stuff. That's the picture he's given. He say, picture that. That's the people without God. It's just churning, churning, churning. There's no peace, no peace. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Writers H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw were brilliant men, but they rejected God. And they put their trust in their own system of belief, in their own logic, in their own human reasoning. But they could not find lasting inner peace. And you won't. You won't find it in academia. You won't find it in scholarship. You won't find it in intellect. You won't find it. And H.G. Wells' final literary work has been described by so many people as, quote, a scream of despair. That's where he ended. And shortly before George Bernard Shaw died in 1950, he said, quote, the science to which I had pinned my faith is bankrupt. I believed them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. Does that sound like men who had peace? I don't think so. I don't want what they have. I don't need that. No peace. There is no peace for the wicked, the godless, those who reject God and his son Jesus Christ. See, before you were saved by faith, you were at war with God. But once you've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, there's no more wrath of God against you. The war is over. You've waved the white flag of surrender. You've submitted joyfully to Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is now hoisted over your heart and your life and reigns and rules over you. But this peace is only found in one place. You can't find this peace in a pill. You can try, and you might get it for a little while, but it doesn't last, and you need more.
or you need a new prescription, or you need something different, or you need a combination. You can't find it in a bottle. You can't find it in bed with your girlfriend or boyfriend. You can't find it in that corner office, finally, with that title on the door that you've been wanting for so long. You will not find the peace that I'm talking about and the peace that the Bible's describing anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1 again, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what it says in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? What's the next word? Through. And here's what I want you to note. As you read your Bible, learn to look for prepositions. These two verses are packed with prepositions for a reason. Prepositions turn you and indicate and signal things and give you an understanding of, well, how do I get this? What's the source? Through whom does this come? Where does this come from? He's talking about great stuff, but you better notice the prepositions, because this great stuff is just not yours any way you want it, wherever you want to try to find it. Notice the prepositions. Let's just look at them in these two verses. Therefore, having been justified, here's the first one, by faith, we have peace. Here's the second one, with God. Not just any kind of peace. Not just you've settled things with your brother-in-law. Not just you're finally getting along with the kids. Not just your marriage has settled down a bit. With God. Peace with God. Through. That's the third preposition. And here's what we're looking at right here. Through. Here's how you get it. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into. What does it lead us into? Where does it take us from this point? Into this grace. Five prepositions. By, with, through, by, into. And so verse 1 is telling us this peace can only be gotten, attained, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. See, this is because no one else could appease the wrath of God. No one else could have stepped into this hostility. Jesus, now you think about what happened on the cross. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, this whole war talk, this whole hostility thing, this whole rancor thing, I'm not feeling that. Well, look at the cross and feel it for a minute. God the Father didn't just love his son to death. The wrath and rancor of God Almighty against sin was poured out on his son. No one else did that. Muhammad didn't do that. No other ism or sect or world leader or religious leader or someone who tried to start some kind of movement. Nobody else could step in front of the wrath of God for you and take it and satisfy the wrath of God. Nobody else lived a perfect life and not only could satisfy the wrath of God, but then give his perfection and his keeping the law for you to your account. Nobody. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Don't back off on Jesus, folks. Don't allow the world to press us more and more to where if you're going to talk about spiritual things, just keep it on God. Just keep it fuzzy. Folks, if we lose Jesus, we've lost all hope. Apart from Jesus, you are not saved. Jesus took the wrath of God. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus satisfied his Father. And Jesus rose again victorious over sin and reigns at the right hand of the Father and is coming back for his children. It's Jesus. Don't back off on Jesus. Jesus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, no one else could span the gulf that separated us from a holy God. That's the first radical change. You were at war. There was rancor, hostility, separation, alienation between you and God. Now there is, say it, peace. Yeah. But notice a second radical change. Number two, when you are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, you have access, direct access to God, whereas before you were shut out. You were shut out. You weren't just trotting in and out of the presence of God. You were shut out. And when you put your faith in Christ, when you are justified by faith, boom, in that moment, you are given direct access to the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Look at it in verse 2. Through, there's that preposition, through whom also. So he's saying, oh, there's more. Yeah, you got peace with God, but let me tell you something else. Through whom also we have, say it. Say it again. Access. Access. How? By works? By religious rituals? By doing good works? By what? We have access by faith. See, that word access is an important word. It's composed of two Greek words. Two different Greek words are put together for this one word access. And the one Greek word means to bring. And the other Greek word means forward. To bring forward. To bring forward. And it was used when one person brought another person forward into the presence of a third party. When one person brought another person forward into the presence of a third party. Folks, Jesus has brought us forward into the presence of a holy God. Thank you. Yes. Jesus has brought us forward into the presence of a holy God. You couldn't have done that on your own. You can't do that on your own. That was never going to happen. And the Romans in that day understood exactly what was being said. You didn't walk into Caesar's palace. You didn't just say, I was in the hood. I was in the neighborhood. Thought I'd say, hey. Hey, what's up? We're grilling out. Love for you and the whole family to come over. Not going to happen. Most Romans were never going to be in the presence of Caesar. You weren't going to have an impromptu meeting with him. There were just a few close people around him that had access to him. And the Jews knew all too well this word access. All too well. Because their entire sacrificial system and the temple itself was a constant reminder that they did not have access to God. You do understand that, don't you? They were just happy to in any way, from a distance, be right with God to some extent. There was the outer court. There was the inner court. And then there was the Holy of Holies that was separated with the veil behind which the Ark of the Covenant sat. And one person, the high priest, could go in there, and that was where the presence of the Lord was manifested. One person, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies how many times?
Once.
One time a year on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Trembling, he went in there, by the way, swinging an incense censer and holding a bowl of blood and hoping he didn't just get struck dead. That was the relationship, folks. Outer court, inner court, Holy of Holies, where everyone else is outside waiting, praying, hoping that he goes in and comes back out again. That was the relationship. They understood we don't have direct, free, unlimited access to the God of the universe. That's not the relationship. That's not what's going on here. But that all changed on the cross at Calvary. Look with me at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Because here's one of the greatest things that happened when Christ died on the cross. There were significant things that happened when Christ died on the cross. This is one of the biggest changes. Matthew chapter 27, which is one of the gospel accounts of the death of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, that was noon. Noon in the afternoon. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From noon till 3 o'clock, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And by the way, hopefully you know the answer if you've been in our church family. Why had the Father forsaken him? Why in that moment did God the Father turn his back on God the Son? Why? Our sin was on him. He became sin for us. In that moment, picture it, Jesus had in that moment crawling all over him every heinous, vile, gross, defiling. You think of the worst things you could think of. And sadly, in our day, all you have to do is pick up the paper to learn of a lot of it. All of that was on one who had never sinned. You know how bad you feel sometimes with sin? I hope you do. Imagine someone who's never sinned. He never knew what it was like to feel sin. He did not have indwelling sin. He did not have a sin nature. He had never committed a sin. And in that moment, all the sins of every person who would ever trust Christ was dumped on him. And God the Father turned away. My God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there around the foot of the cross when they heard that said, oh, the man's calling for Elijah. He was not. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed. What they mean is they stuck it on a reed. Remember, he's on a cross. He's lifted up on a cross. You can't just hand him something to drink. They stuck it on the end of a reed and lifted it up to him. They filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. Then the rest said, oh, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Jesus, when he cried out again, with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Now notice here also, Jesus gave his life. Jesus chose to die. He says in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Jesus yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. That most somber symbol that for all these years, starting with the tabernacle, way back in the tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness that was temporary, that was portable, that they had to tear down, set up, tear down, set up, tear down, set up. It had that curtain with the Holy of Holies. Finally, when they had land and they built a temple that was permanent, there was this curtain in the Holy of Holies. This is all they have known. Separation, separation, separation. No access, no access, no access, no access, no access. And when Christ yielded up his spirit, and in John 19 he says, it is finished. The curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying we can come to God through Christ. Say amen. Amen. That's what's happened. When you put your faith in Christ, the moment you were justified by faith, the war was over. Not all your problems were over, but listen to me. Your biggest problem. Your biggest problem. You have peace with God. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have direct access. Direct access. You don't need to come and grab me on the elbow and say, Brad, can you tell God such and such for me? You don't need to grab an elder, a deacon, your small group leader. You can come to God 24 hours a day, day or night, any day of the week, in the name of Jesus Christ. And your high priest, Jesus, intercedes for you day and night and receives you and gives you access into the presence of a holy God. Say wow. 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 Access. Access. When Christ died, he broke down the barrier between God and man once for all. So to get to God now, you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to bring a sacrifice. You don't have to go to a holy place like Jerusalem or Mecca or any other holy spot. You can talk to God directly. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest. Don't stick your favorite pastor's name in there. Don't stick the person who led you to Christ in there. Don't stick your small group leader in there. It's talking about who? Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come how? Sheepishly, timidly, fearfully. That's what they did before. They came with an incense burner and a bowl of blood. Timidly, sheepishly, fearfully. Therefore, come boldly to the throne. And what kind of throne is it now? What descriptor is given? The throne of grace. And what are you going to find there? Condemnation? Judgment? To find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what we have now. You may not have all the money in the bank account you wish. You may not have the job you wish you had. You may not have the health you wish you had. You may not have the relationships you wish you had in your home. But listen to me. If you're here and you know Christ, you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God, and you have access to the throne of grace where you find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Always. Unlimited. 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 There's never going to be a big, you know, penalty because you went over. You've approached too many times. You haven't had your quiet time. You haven't read your Bible like you should, so now you can't come. Oh, praise God. You come on the basis of one who never changes. You come in the name of Jesus, and God the Father is delighted in Jesus every day. He never has a bad day. Never. You don't come on your own merits. You come in the name of Jesus boldly, and you find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Access into the very presence of God. Now, I hope you're sensing this is so different than religion. I'm not talking about religion right now. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about something that is so real. It's as real as my relationship with Vicky, my wife. It is real. I know Jesus. Jesus knows me. I talk to Jesus. Jesus speaks to me through his word. The Spirit of the living Christ lives in me. Listen to me, friend. I hope you have that. Not just religion. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Does he live in you? And do you have peace with God and access to the God of the universe? A lot of you have heard the story before of how we ended up meeting at Scott High School. So for 8 or 9 years, we were a church without a building of our own. When I came here, we were meeting at Turkey Foot Middle School. Then we moved to Dixie High School. And it was at Dixie High School, about 13 years ago now, that the administration phoned me and gave me the news and said, we need you guys to get out. 350 of us. Imagine, I'm thinking, where do I take 350 people? You don't just stick them anywhere. We need you to get out by Easter. I've got 6 to 8 weeks to find somewhere to meet. And I start beating the bushes. I'm going through the yellow pages. I'm calling every school, every business college, every warehouse, every storefront. And it's no, 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 no. But of all the places I was calling and praying, I thought, Scott High School is where I want to be. Scott High School, I want in there. But I couldn't even get past the receptionist. They do have power. They may not make the big bucks, but they wield power. Because that's your first contact, and they decide whether you're going to get to any of those offices behind them or not. And so when I called, she said, let me see. She was gone a while. She came back. I don't know if she talked to anybody or not. She just, you know, freshened up her lipstick. She just put the phone down, came back and said, absolutely not. No uncertain terms. Never going to happen. No church can meet in this school. But I just kept calling the principal and leaving voicemail messages with no profanity, no threats, just just, we got till Easter. We got to be in some place. Please, please. Never called me back. Never called me back. Until one evening, Vicki and I were a part of a Bible study with another church in a home. There was just four couples in this home. But one of the couples, the guy's name was Doug Pelfrey, which I was new to this area, so that didn't mean anything to me, and it might not mean anything to you, but a little bit, in our area at least, he has what marketing people would call name recognition. And when you're trying to sell something or see somebody, that's really helpful. Name recognition. And so one night at the Bible study, he just comes over with a, you know, as we're eating potato chips or whatever before we start, and says, "Hey, how can I pray for you and your church?" I said, "Oh man, we need to get in a school. I got 2 weeks left. We got to get in a school. Nobody will call me back. I really want to get in Scott High School." Without batting an eye, he's like, "I can get you in Scott High School." He said, "I graduated from there. Miss Brown, the principal, was my PE teacher back then. And I just helped them buy a girls' scoreboard for the basketball team. I'll call her and tell her I know you." To bring someone forward into the presence of a third party. 2 days later, Miss Brown, it's calling me. Yeah, it's calling me, ringing my little phone in the bedroom downstairs. "Hello, Grace Fellowship. Pastor Bigney, I think we can work something out." "I bet." No, I just said that. Doug Pelfrey had something Brad Bigney did not have. Access. Listen to me. Jesus Christ has access to God the Father. Something you don't have on your own. Something I don't have on my own. But Jesus, by faith in Christ, brings us forward. He brings us forward into the presence of God. Peace with God. Access. See, get this. Your relationship with Christ determines your access to God. Let me say it again. Your relationship with Christ determines your access to God. Not crystals, not staring at mountains, not meditating on trees, not camping outdoors and just loving the outdoors. That doesn't get you access to God. Not giving a lot of money, not getting baptized, not confirmation, not praying the rosary. No. Your relationship with Christ determines your access to God. Don't know Christ? No access. Do you know Christ? Unlimited access. Access. Peace and access. And how is this access made possible? Look at verse 2. Get back to Romans 5 again. How is this access made possible? Through whom also we have access. How? By works? By rituals? By keeping the law? By what? You get the peace by faith. You get the access by faith. And notice something else. This access not only brings you into the presence of God, but it brings you into what? There's another preposition there. Into what? Say it. Grace. Grace. Before, listen to me, you had the law breathing down your neck. You were under the law. By faith, through whom also we have access into this grace. You are now, listen to me, when you put your faith in Christ, when you are justified by faith, you have peace with God, you have access to God, and you now live in a constant state of grace. Don't hear me saying problem-free, hurt-free, pain-free. I wish. But folks, it makes all the difference when every problem, every hurt, every pain is happening in the context of grace. You're getting grace. You're getting grace. You live under the reign of grace. He did not promise you would not have problems. He did not promise no more pain. He did not promise no more confusion or hurt. But oh, listen to me. You live under the reign of grace now. We have access into this grace in which we, what's it say? Stand. So this grace is not one and done. It happened in the past, and it's a constant state. I stand in the place of grace now. Why? Because Christ stands at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me, constantly saying, Father, this one's mine. She's mine. He's mine. Into this grace in which we stand. You may feel like you're crawling right now. You may feel like it's all you can do to get out of bed. But if you know Christ, positionally, you still stand in grace. Because Christ is interceding for you. Nothing can change. And everything I'm describing here today cannot be taken from you. Cannot end. Cannot be messed with. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. But let me show you a third radical change. Life-altering change that's right here in these first two verses. When you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, you have peace with God. You have access into this grace in which we stand. And thirdly, you have hope. You have hope. Whereas before you were hopeless. Look at the end of verse 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You have hope. And listen to me. When the Bible talks about hope, that's not a wishful, well, I hope so. You think it'll stop raining? Well, I hope so. Think my basement sump pump's going to keep working? I hope so. That's not biblical hope. When the Bible uses the word hope, get this. Write this down. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of future blessing based on the character and promises of God. Yeah. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. You can wake up expectant. God is going to help me. God is in this. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. I'm not an orphan. I'm adopted. I have hope. I have hope. I have hope that even what's happening right now, He's promised He will work it together for good. I don't see how it's good. I don't see how it's going to produce good. But I believe His word. Confident expectation of future blessing based on not my circumstances, not my favorite people around me, certainly not me, the character and promises of God. You have peace. You have access. You have hope. So hope causes us to rejoice. Bertrand Russell was an outspoken atheist and antagonist of Christianity. And he affirmed that his life was built on a foundation of unyielding despair. That was his own description. His life was based on a foundation of unyielding despair. And it would be, folks, if you limited this world, if you reduced this world down to what I can see and touch and taste and feel and there is no God, feel free to be very filled with despair. You should. The only way you can do otherwise is to numb yourself with a drug or a drink or amuse yourself to death or work yourself to death or do something to stay busy enough that you don't have to think about the bigger issues of this is it? You mean this is it? And as you watch people die of cancer and as you watch calamities and you watch all these things, you think there is no God, there is no one in control, there is no future, there is nothing after the grave, this is it? Yes, your life would be built on a foundation of unyielding despair. And that's probably why he issued a joint statement with Albert Einstein. Just 2 days before Einstein's death, the two of them issued a joint statement together confessing, quote, here's what they said, those of us who know the most are the gloomiest about the future. Now listen to me, it depends on what you know the most about. If I know the most about USA Today and CNN News and all that, oh yeah, you'll be gloomy. Just gloomy, gloomy. Someone at the gym grabbed me the other day and were telling me about some website, some deal where some geniuses all predict the future, what's going to happen next, how many people are going to starve, all the messes. And I thought to myself on the treadmill, I'd stop reading that if I was you. I mean, he was so bummed out. And me too. He told me where to go. I didn't go there. I know enough that bums me out. I go here. The more you know of God's word, who God is, and what he says, you do not have to get more gloomy about the future. You get more hopeful and hopeful. And the worse things get here, the more it makes this look so good. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. I want people to see you for who you are. Right what is wrong. Take this groaning, broken creation. Romans 8, we're going to get there maybe in a year. Romans 8, it says the creation itself groans under sin. Creation groans. We groan. But God's word tells us the groaning's going to end. Christ is going to return. He's going to split the sky from the east to the west. The trumpet is going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And he will establish his kingdom. He will rule and reign and he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. There's hope. There's a bright future. See, just being smart doesn't give you hope. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 talks about people like Einstein and Bertrand Russell when it says, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not how much you know, folks. It's who you know. Amen. This will breed hope and feed hope. And don't walk out of here cynical saying, yeah, you Christians, it's just sticking your head in the sand to read those fairy tales. Check it out for yourself. It resonates with authority. It resonates with credibility. Archaeology does nothing but confirm the Bible. When the Bible talks about a city, they find it. When the Bible talks about a coin, they find it. When the Bible talks about King David and his reign and Solomon, they find it, they find it, they find it, they find it. The Bible has more extant. Extant means living, present. We have them, original copies than any other book. There's over 1,200 extant copies of the Bible from different places in the world, from Alexandria, and then from, and it gives it credibility that no one sat down and penned this as a hoax. The Iliad and the Odyssey, famous books, right? You got to read them sometimes in college. No one questions whether they're correct or not. You know how many extant copies there are? Two. The Bible has over 1,200. This book will breed hope and feed hope. It's not science. More science you know doesn't give you more hope. The more understanding of social issues in man doesn't give you hope. The more understanding of psychology and the therapeutic industry doesn't give you hope. I'll tell you what gives you hope. Right here, this gives you hope. It feeds hope and breeds hope. God's word. Knowing who God is and what he says. Knowing who God is and what he promises. Knowing who God is and what he's done. Past, present, future will give you hope. But folks, it's not by osmosis. If you're just watching ESPN, you're just watching the Food Channel, you're just watching the History Channel, and oh, you've got two or three Bibles at the house laying around, you won't have any more hope than your next door neighbor that doesn't even go to church. This has to be picked up. It has to be read. It has to be studied. It has to be memorized. Not all of it, but pick a few places. And the goal of memorization is not just to show off. The goal of memorization is meditation. So that when I'm on the treadmill in a different city, 2 hours before I'm supposed to teach, I can right there on the treadmill meditate on 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4:16, because I've memorized it. And I can go over it in my mind. And if nobody's in the room, which is my first choice, I can turn the stupid TV off and say it out loud. And chew my way through great truths. And I, listen to me. So many days, I literally feel. I mean, it is a feeling. I literally feel my spirits lift. The cloud lift. Things clear up and brighten. My perspective change as I meditate on God's word. Hope, hope. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access into his presence. He brings you forward. Jesus brings you forward. And we have hope. Something that the unbeliever does not have. They can't have it. You see, the unbeliever can't have hope because he lives in a world of uncertainty that scoffs at absolutes. A world of uncertainty that scoffs at absolutes and doesn't allow for hope to grow. Let me ask you, do you have hope? And if you say yes, I say back to you, based on what? Based on what?
Let me turn you to one final passage as we close. Go to Job chapter 8. About the middle of your Bible. If you just open your Bible about halfway, you're probably going to hit Psalms. Go to Job. Job is right before Psalms. Job chapter 8. And I want you to see the contrast between the hope that believers have and the hope that unbelievers try to have. And look at how God describes this. Job chapter 8. Beginning in verse 11. Can papyrus grow tall where there is no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. He said, you're like papyrus. These were these plants that they used to make paper out of back then. You're like papyrus. You're just like reeds. Think about it. Right now, with the kind of weather we're having, cattails and things like that are just thriving along the edges of roads. As soon as we get the normal heat that we have late July and August, that's all going to go away. Those reeds, that papyrus, no more. Just like that. Such is the destiny of all who forget God, so perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. What a sad picture. Can you imagine? In warm weather, I love to read my Bible out on our back patio, and there's a set of metal steps that leads down to it. And for whatever reason, you know how spiders sometimes have their favorite place to build a web, and they'll just do it over and over no matter how many times you tear it down? So me and the spider got this thing going on. So I open the back door early in the morning to go out, and boom, I come through his web. By the next day, he's built another one. But never, ever have I thought, never have I opened and hit that and bounced back and said, whoa. I just tear right through it. Now it's all over me. There's no way it would hold me up. There's no way I could lean on it. God says the hope of the godless is like a spider's web. Fragile. If you hope in your health, in your looks, if that's your hope, if that's what your reason for living, is that what keeps you going? If you hope in your money, if you hope in power and position, if you hope in athletic abilities, if you're hoping in love and romance and sexuality, whatever you're hoping in apart from Jesus Christ is a spider's web, is fragile, and it will perish. Do you have hope today? And if so, based on what? Oh, listen to me. I've got such good news for you. Whoever you are, however old you are, however rich or poor you are, whatever your ethnicity and background is, whatever your education is, you can have peace with God. You can have access to God, into grace, and you can have hope. You could leave here today with all of that. By faith. By faith. We saw it twice in these two verses. Both of them have the phrase, by faith. Peace with God, by faith. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace. It's not works. It's not religious rituals. It's not trying to keep the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that you believe he is who he says he is. He did what Scripture says he did. Lord, I believe. Save me. I turn from my own efforts. I turn from my own. You know what is one of the hardest things to be saved from? We tend to think drug addiction, alcohol. No. Self-righteousness. It is so hard to turn away from your own self-righteousness in the sense that, wait a minute, I'm pretty good. Turn away from whatever it is and come with empty hands. And humble yourself and say, oh, Lord Jesus, save me. He's never turned anyone away. Ever. Ever.
In just a minute, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I want us to take some time to respond back to God. To think about this and respond. Worship is a response. You've heard some good stuff. I want us to respond back to God. Worship Him and thank Him for who He is and what He's done. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truths that You've shown us in Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit to enable us to understand these truths. And thank You for Your willingness to change people from the inside out. Oh God, change us. Set people free. End the war. By faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. In His name, amen.